Number four, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, and I had some pretty funny things said to me on the way out when I was mentioning the last three things that we're going to be dealing with. Many said to me that it sounded like I said, we're going to learn the lesson of the gourd and the worm and the Vietnamese twins is what a lot of people heard. And I thought to myself, I think I told one, I said, wow, if I announced we're going to learn the lesson of the Vietnamese twins, I bet everybody show up to the church house that night just to hear what pastor's going to say. Boy, it's the vehement east wind. And maybe I didn't enunciate that enough, but we're going to learn the lesson of the vehement east wind found in the fourth, not the Vietnamese twins, but the vehement east wind found in Jonah chapter number 4. Just so you know, I don't know any Vietnamese twins, okay? The fourth chapter of Jonah, and I've been challenged, I tell you, and I listened to a little bit of preaching here and there. I pray you do as well. Some folks that you enjoy listening to preach the Word of God. And the question was posed to me, and I passed it on to you, and that is this. Why in the world did God put the fourth chapter of Jonah in this book? Why is it there? And I've been challenged by that for us to think about why God had the fourth chapter recorded for us. And I believe the truth is that you and I, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we're a lot more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. If we'd be honest with ourselves, we're a lot more like Jonah in God's call upon our lives and the way we react to that than we'd like to admit. When we look at our lives and we might think to yourself, you might think to yourself this way, that there's no way, Pastor, I'd ever turn back on the Lord. There's absolutely no way. There's no way I'd be upset about what the Lord is doing. Maybe we think there's no possible way I would ever be very angry and exceedingly displeased that people have turned to God. And I want to remind you that there's no temptation but such as is common to man. And the Bible tells us that you and I are to take heed. We're to take heed lest we also fall. We think about this very man in this chapter who's not only angry, the Bible tells us he's very angry. I want you to think of this. This is the man of God. This is the prophet. He's not only displeased, but the Bible tells us he's very displeased, exceedingly displeased. And the shocking thing that you discover when you read this chapter is how much Jonah knew the Lord. How much did Jonah know about the Lord? He knew God. And it's shocking because this was a man who was used by God in such a powerful way. Think of it. He was used of God. Here's a man who was dealt with by God in such a miraculous way. He sat in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Can you imagine that? A miracle. And yet, we find that God had prepared a fish for Jonah. God had put a plan together, an unbelievable plan, and all the while to save a whole nation of people. You see, Jonah knew all about the Lord. And I'm afraid you and I also know all about the Lord. Jonah knew God is gracious. Jonah knew, according to the Bible here, in verse, I think it is 2, in the fourth chapter, Jonah knew that God is merciful. Jonah knew that God is slow to anger. Jonah knew this, God is of great kindness and repenteth him of the evil. You might say he's so long-suffering. And yet, with all the knowledge that Jonah had, all the knowledge, all that he knew about God, you know that pride and self had blinded his eyes. And it's a warning to all of us. Is a warning to all of us. I think as we look here at this last bit, we're going to go into the school for just a moment. If you had a title for this, I would call it this: The School of the Booth. The School of the Booth. Let's look here in Jonah chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 5. If you've already gotten there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read down the last part of this chapter, the School of the Booth. Learn some lessons here. The Bible says in let's read verse number 4, because that's really the beginning of the paragraph. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? That really marks the beginning of God dealing with Jonah and the end of God dealing with Jonah. Between those two same questions, he asked them twice, doest thou well to be angry? Then notice what follows. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared not Vietnamese twins, but a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says to Jonah again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And I like this, he throws this in there, and also much cattle. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the Lord, what an unusual end to this book. And Father, we always remember, no doubt, the story of the great fish that you've prepared. And Jonah's right in that fish, in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Remember how Jonah turned to you. We remember about the preaching and the city of Nineveh leaving off of their evil. We remember all of these things, but Lord, I pray in this last chapter we'd make it personal and see how it is that you're dealing with us. Really, this last chapter just centering around you dealing with Jonah. And Father, help us to see ourselves in this. Help us to learn the lesson that you taught Jonah there in the booth. And Father, I pray we'd be in the same school. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Question is, what is Jonah going to learn in this school? Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to ask the young people to close your ears for just a second. How many that are not young people are glad that you're not in school anymore? Raise your hand. You're not listening, young people, are you? Okay, you can take your hands off your ears. Listen, we have to speak softly because there's a lot of young folks, right? And they're on the precipice of going right back to school here pretty soon. You don't want to let the secret out that you didn't like school either, okay? And so Solomon wrote in his book, preaching to young people. In fact, young people ought to memorize this verse, Ecclesiastes 12:12. You ready for it? Here's what Solomon said. He said, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end. Oh boy, you're probably perhaps thinking about those school books piling up. Yeah, I can see the face. He's making faces. All those school books. He says, hey, there's no end to making these school books. And notice, he says, and much study is a weariness of flesh. Amen? Wouldn't you agree with that? So there's some weariness to that. But did you know this? I make light of that, but you and I might be out of high school. We might be out of college. We might even be out of trade school. But you understand this, that every one of us are in the school of life. We're enrolled in the school of life. What I mean to say by that is simply this, that God is teaching us. God is showing us some things. God is instructing us. God is helping propel us forward in our Christian lives. And the fact is, we're all in school. In fact, I asked you to consider last week, why in the world did God have recorded for you and I this fourth chapter in the book of Jonah? You might be thinking to yourself, the great work is already done. It's already taken place. We might even selfishly think this, that God got his way. He swayed the people of Nineveh. He accomplished the objective, and that was to get the Assyrians to turn to him. It's all said and it's all done. It's all taken care of. It was a great city, wasn't it? They had great need, the city of Nineveh. I'm told about that city, if you didn't know, it's one of the largest in the ancient world. I think I talked about it, the size of New York. Some 60 square miles in radius around, in circumference, I'm sorry, some walls that were said to be 100 feet high. Now, I'll just tell you, a pastor doesn't like to be 100 feet high, okay? He's scared of heights. Even just getting on top of a roof like this would be enough for me, but 100 feet in height. There was something like 1,500 towers that encircled the entire city, if you can imagine that, 1,500 of them. And so wide were these walls, they were three deep that they could race chariots three deep abreast on the tops of these walls. Imagine walls of that thickness and how great and mighty and magnificent the city of Nineveh truly was. It was greater even than the ancient city of Babylon. And there was a great multitude of people, and God wanted, just like for all men, that the city should be saved. His desire was for the souls of men. It's still for the souls of men today. We might think about that and think selfishly that, listen, Jonah did exactly what God wanted him to do finally. And so God got Jonah to do what he intended for him to do in the first place. And so therefore, the book ought to be done. And so why do we have chapter 4? We know this, the book doesn't stop in chapter number 3. No, it continues. And the lesson, I think, for you and I is simply this, that yes, God is interested in the city of Nineveh, there's no doubt. God's interested in the multitude of souls that need salvation, that need to turn to him. There's no doubt that God's heartbeat is for the souls of men. And I think the lesson is that God's interested in the heart of even just one by the name of Jonah as well. Can I tell you tonight that God is after you as well? God is after you. He's after your heart. And he wants to work in your life. He wants to do amazing things. And he wants you to walk in his ways and in his truth and in fellowship with him. It's an amazing thing to think that. And we understand one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible, I think, at least to me, is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And God says to the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know that God wants to have a discussion with you. He wants to deal with you. And he doesn't just want to beat you over the head, you know, but he wants to reason with you. He wants to teach you. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, say the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Friends, God is teaching us something. The Lord is dealing with each one of us in our lives, and he says this to every one of us tonight, let's reason together. Would you listen to me for just a moment? Would you listen to what I have to say? Are you teachable? Are you able to be taught of God? And you say, what's happening with Jonah in chapter number 4? Well, God's reasoning with Jonah. He's reasoning with the rebellious prophet, the cold-hearted, rebellious prophet. And we're drawn to this book because we think the greatest thing that God has done in this book is prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. the greatest thing, but truly the greatest thing that God is doing, the most amazing thing that God is doing, is He's dealing with sinners just like you and just like me. He's dealing with us. And it's amazing. He dealt with the city of Nineveh. He's dealing with the prophet Jonah. And now, friend, He's dealing with us. Why? We have this book before us, the Bible. We're able to open up here to Jonah chapter 4 and read once again how God dealt specifically with Jonah, and He's dealing with us. And so in the fourth chapter, we see, what does God have to say to us? Notice verse number 5, the Bible says again, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Now, I like what one preacher said, and I'm going to say it to you. I'm going to pass it on. He said this, a lot can be told about us by what makes us sad and what makes us glad. I want you to think about that for a moment. Friend, what makes you sad? What makes you glad? What brings joy into your heart? And what makes you angry? You know, a lot will be revealed about us. What troubles you, my friend, and what brings you joy will tell a lot about where you are. In fact, the scene is set here. Jonah's preached a tremendous message. The whole city's turned upside down. They've turned to God. And it must be kind of apparent to Jonah that perhaps God's going to spare the city. And so he goes out in a fit and sits on the east side of the city and continues pouting about not getting his way. And he builds a booth to see what God's going to do. If you're taking notes tonight, would you write number 1, Jonah's booth? Point 1, Jonah's booth. He moves into this booth. You and I create a lot of booths in our lives as well. We build them up. We put our own sweat into it, our own work into it. It's a place where we can go and let everybody else know how we feel. It's a building of our own design. And we do it in such a way that everybody knows that we're either joyful or we're angry, we're sad or we're mad. We wear it on our sleeve, and we kind of, as adults, do it covertly in those days. We kind of put on the face, but in a refined way, we let everybody else know how we're truly feeling. And so Jonah builds this booth, and he's waiting there to see what God is going to do. And it's here that God begins to speak to him. Aren't you glad that God speaks to you? Aren't you glad that God would deal with you even when you're pouting? And here God speaks to him, and the booth becomes a place where Jonah expresses his anger towards God. You know, there's one lesson about Jonah. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't act how he was not. He just acted how he felt. And he told God, I'm angry and I'm mad and I'm upset about what's going on here. We see this booth is a place where God deals with Jonah. It's a place where God teaches him. And just like Jonah, you and I have that way of letting people know around us just how unhappy we are with the way things are going. And so we understand the booth is really a statement of displeasure. It's a place also, though, of instruction. And so God's going to deal with Jonah. God's going to, as he always does, get to the heart of the issue. And that's where we need to be, at the central part of the issue, the heart. And so number 2, if you're writing notes, put down this, not only Jonah's booth, but let's write this down, Jonah's life. Jonah's life. What will our time on this earth amount to? It's a good question to ask. I said to somebody, I think this morning, that you get one line on the tombstone, and what is that one statement that's going to summarize our lives? I remember there was a fella, and I was talking to someone about it, that is known for one thing in particular. He got pigeonholed into one thing for his entire life. And if you had to sum it all up at the end of all of it, the end of the earthly journey that God had given him, you can sum it up in that one thing. I don't know if that's the thing I want people to remember me by or to know what kind of impact I've had. Here's the question about life. Not only what will our time on earth amount to, here's another question. Where will we have spent our time? Where do you invest it? Where do you use it? How do you use it? Where have we invested our energies and efforts? At the end of it all, where did our energy and our effort go to? God has given us time. He's given us, all of us, influence. He's given all of us choices. We have free will. And the question in this chapter is what was Jonah doing with his choices? What was Jonah doing with his time? How is Jonah using his life, and where did Jonah set his affections? And so the Lord asks a great question. I like it when God questions us, because really he already knows the answer. He's asking the question for our benefit, isn't he? And he asks Jonah the question. He says, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Are you sure that you are doing the right thing by being so upset? I want you to know that when a teacher asks a question, this is good for you to remember, when a teacher asks a question, it's not because they don't know the answer. It's because they want to see that the student knows the answer. And so the teacher asks the question of the student, and God asks the question of Jonah. And God looks to us and asks the question of us. Doest thou well to be angry? God is beginning to reason with Jonah, and he's going to go back and forth. Why? Because he wants Jonah to feel little. He wants Jonah to feel small, insignificant. No, the exact opposite. God loves Jonah. He's trying to help him. And the truth is that you and I would pay attention to what makes us angry. It would tell us a whole lot about where we are in navigating life. Our response to the situations of life, guess what? God teaches you, and he teaches us. How do we respond? How do we respond in the things? And the Lord says, let us reason together. Are you right, your response, to be angry? Remember the verse I asked you to memorize, Jeremiah 17:9. Anybody memorize that? You probably know it. We could probably all say it together. The heart is deceitful above what? All things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, our heart deceives us. And so we notice what the Lord does. Can I tell you one of the big things God is doing in your life? Here's what God's doing in your life. People ask the question, what's God doing in my life? God puts a mirror in front of our faces. Not the kind, ladies, that you use in the morning where you're looking at how your makeup and everything else is. But God puts us a mirror in front of our faces to really reveal where we are in our walk with him. You might wonder why sometimes things come into your lives. You might wonder why sometimes things don't go exactly the way that you plan them to go. Why it is that situations arise, and why do I have to go through this tremendous amount of things that are taking place? What is God doing in all of this? He's putting a mirror in front of our face, helping us to see where we are in reality, not where we think we are, but in truth where we are. The Bible says in James 1:23, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself. In other words, he seeth himself as he really is, but he goeth his way and forgetteth straightway what manner of man he was. In other words, he sees it all and does nothing about it, and he just goes on. And so God holds the mirror in front of our face, and he challenges us through his word and through the circumstances of life, we aren't very good, or we are very good, excuse me, at justifying ourselves, aren't we? All of us are good at justifying ourselves and the actions we take. We can make real good reasons for the choices that we've made. And Jonah made this clear that he was displeased. Jonah made a point to let everybody know, including God, that he was angry about what took place. And so the Lord teaches us and shows us where we really are. And I'd like to say to us tonight that you and I should rejoice that God does not leave us in the muck, in the mire of sin. We ought to rejoice. He doesn't leave us in that way. Did you know, if it were not for the Word of God, if it were not for the Holy Spirit of God, we would be contented to wallow around in the filth of this world. But God, the two words, but God. And so notice in verse number 6, God teaches Jonah. What does he do? Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord God, notice the next word, prepared. He prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So the first lesson that God teaches Jonah is the lesson of the gourd. As you know this, it's a sad fact. The only time that Jonah is glad throughout the entire book, the only time that Jonah is happy throughout the entire book that's recorded here in the scriptures is in this gourd. I mean, think of that for a minute. Here Jonah is. God spared Jonah's life. We don't see him testifying or rejoicing about that. Oh, by the way, I think it's a tremendous lesson for you and I that perhaps we've forgotten some things to thank God about. Maybe it is there's some sparing that God's done in our lives where we have forgotten to thank Him. And perhaps there's some things that God has spared you from or had mercy in your life. And I think we ought to be thankful. We ought to rejoice. Listen, God spared an entire city. And even beyond this, he allowed the disobedient prophet a second chance to go in and preach the shortest message of his life and see the entire city turn to him. And how amazing that is. And yet, Jonah doesn't rejoice about that either. Again, I think another vital lesson is this. Jonah got to take part in perhaps the greatest moving of God amongst a city in the history of man. Jonah was blessed to be used by God after having rejected his first call and was used by God again, and yet we don't see Jonah rejoicing. Let me ask this question. When's the last time you thank God for allowing you to take part in what he's doing in this world? When's the last time you thank God for allowing you to serve him? And yet Jonah doesn't rejoice about that. So, here's the question. What does Jonah rejoice about? Notice it again in verse number 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Listen to the words. So, Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Here's a sobering question for you and I. What makes you exceedingly glad? What is it that makes you exceedingly angry? You might say it this way. This is a lesson to the gourd. What moves you? What is it that moves you in your life? What propels you forward? Now, God is revealing this to Jonah. He's teaching him in the most unusual way. He's doing it as only God could. And he prepares this gourd. Jonah had chosen the classroom. The classroom was the booth. You and I choose the classroom, and if you go to college, you get to choose the classroom and the curriculum. But listen, in God's schoolhouse, you might choose the classroom because you have a free will. But you don't get to choose the curriculum, God does. And he teaches Jonah a lesson here. The gourd, the worm, the vehement east wind, and the gourd, it reveals to you and I where we've misplaced our time and our affections. It reveals perhaps this, our rejoicing at all the wrong things. We get happy and thankful at all the wrong things, and we miss what God is doing. Instead of being excited about what God's doing in the world, we're excited about the temporal things of life. Just like Jonah looks at this gourd, he rejoices because it shelters him. But it will not rejoice over a city that's turned to Almighty God. And friends, there's so many times that God is working in our lives, allowing things to be shaken up in our lives. He's changing people's hearts in a multiplicity of circumstances. He's working in the midst of the upheavals. He's disrupting our normal routines. And because we're so focused on the gourd, we miss what God is doing. And by the way, let me just say this, that Jonah did absolutely nothing to make this gourd come up out of the ground. This was something that God had prepared. And notice this is also that God gave him this gourd, the Bible says here, to deliver him from his grief. You see, friend, I want you to know tonight, undoubtedly, that God is always working in our lives for good. He's always working in our lives for good. And so we see the lesson of the gourd. Misplaced affections. Misplaced energies. Misplaced delight. Number two, the lesson of the worm. Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, but God then prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And the lesson of the worm is quite simple for you and I tonight. You say God caused a gourd to come up over his head. But then the Bible says, unusually, that God then, after causing this gourd to shelter Jonah, to deliver him from his grief. By the way, the gourd's probably way better shelter than the shelter he built. By the way, that's a lesson for you and I as well. God can do a much better job of taking care of us than you can do of yourself. And so God allows this gourd to shelter him. And then the Lord prepares a worm. And when the morning rose, the next day it smote the gourd that it withered. The worm apparently smote the gourd, and the gourd withered and was no more. And it's in this that we're taught the urgency of having a right perspective. The urgency. This thing that Jonah had set his affection on, the gourd, the only thing in the entire book that Jonah is exceedingly glad about. He's not glad that God spared his life. He's not glad that God called him to be a prophet. He's not glad that God sent him to a Gentile city. He's not glad that the whole city was turned upside down and turned to the Lord. In fact, he's very angry and he's very displeased. And he goes outside the city and builds a booth to let everybody know how angry he is. And so God builds a gourd. He causes a gourd to come up. And Jonah's exceedingly glad. And then God takes it away. The same God who gave Jonah the gourd is the same God who took away the gourd. The same God who allowed Jonah to be glad over the gourd, that means nothing for eternity, by the way, took the gourd away. Are we to rejoice over the things that are only temporal? This is a good question to ask. Are we invest our lives and our emotions and get all wound up in those things that have absolutely no value with eternity? Understand this, the gourd was there one day and it was gone the next. Friend, can I tell you, I've seen it happen too many times, that things can change in a moment. We just got word this past week of somebody stepping into eternity And it was unexpected. It happened in a moment. And things can change just that fast. They can change in an instant. The way things are today might not be the way things are tomorrow. The blessings of the day might be gone tomorrow. And when life is shaken up like that, when situations change on a dime, God uses those very things to reveal the thoughts and intents of our heart. Think of it, Job 1:21, Job's response. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The illustration is told of this, of someone staying in a hotel, and I think every one of us perhaps can attest to this experience of going into a hotel, and perhaps it's not the 5-star hotel. Maybe it's the 3-star hotel because you didn't want to spend an arm and a leg to stay one night. But just imagine for a moment, here you are, you go into the hotel, and you march into the room, and you take a look around. And you see they've got the bed there, and they've got the desk, and they've got the lamps, and they've got the little area for you to plug in your computer and charge your phone. There's never enough plugs, by the way. There's always short a few. They've got maybe the little mini refrigerator in there, and you walk around, and you always check out the bathroom because that's an important place. And you go and look, and sometimes you're surprised in a good way. Other times you're surprised in a bad way, and you're looking in this hotel room. Imagine you go down to the front desk. You say, "I want to speak to the hotel manager." And they kind of look at you with big eyes thinking, "Uh-oh, is there something I can help you with, sir?" And you respond and say, "Yes, there is something you help me with. I want you to change out the bed in that hotel room. I don't like it. In fact, I don't like the sheets that are on there. I don't like the comforter. I don't like the covers. They don't suit my style. The pillows are too fluffy. I want you to change them out. And I noticed the 2 lamps on the wall there that are plugged in. I don't like them very well either. In fact, I am a silver guy, not a gold guy. So I'd prefer if you change the lamps out. The wallpaper was just a little bit drab and outdated. I don't like that as well. The sitting area could stand to be a little bit longer. The table is just a mite bit short. And I would prefer if you just change out the table there, make it a little bit longer. If you could add an extra chair, that'd be great as well. And then, oh yeah, there's the bathroom. I looked in the bathroom. You know, I don't like it very much when there's the shower tub combination. I prefer just a shower. And so I'd like it if you go in there and rip off all the tile off the walls, just break it down to the studs, put up some new sheetrock, and I'd want a double sink in there instead of a single because it's me and my wife that are here today. And would you just get that settled up?" You can imagine as the person behind the desk looks at you wide-eyed, thinking in their minds, "What kind of crazy person is this?" And maybe they ask you, "So, well, sir, how long are you staying in the hotel?" You say, "Well, I'm only staying one night. But I want you to change out all this stuff anyways." The person looks at me and says, "Well, sir, you're just staying one night. Don't you want to rethink that? I mean, it's cost a lot of money to have all that stuff redone, have it all replaced. A lot of energy, a lot of effort. A lot of things would have to be done. You're just staying in it one night after all. And maybe if I was a man of sense, I'd come to my senses and say, you know what? You are right. I mean, after all, I'm just paying this small amount of money to stay in this room one night. I'm only going to be here for a short amount of time. And it would cost so much money to change this out. And maybe it doesn't make sense for me to stick all my energies and all my efforts and all my time and all my affections invested into this thing that is just temporary. And friends, while that may be a silly illustration, God brings the worm to smite the gourd to show Jonah how silly it is that he invested his affections in the gourd rather than the salvation of souls. So friend, we have not only the lesson of the gourd, we have the lesson of the worm, but then your favorite point, the lesson of the vehement east wind. Notice the verse number 8. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live." Listen, I want to remind you that God has prepared, rather cast out the wind in Jonah chapter number 1 into the water. It landed Jonah in the belly of a prepared fish. We know that Jonah learned a valuable lesson. How do we know this? Well, we read of an entire chapter that Jonah spends in prayer. Entire chapter from beginning to end. In chapter 3, we see Jonah having been affected by his ride in the belly of the fish. He's now obedient to the Lord, but then here's the lesson. Listen, he's not done. I say God's not done with you either. He learned some things, but there's more he needed to learn. And so we go into chapter number 4. He's back in the schoolhouse again. And I want to assure you, based on what we read in Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be, listen, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hey, in this life, we're proving in our lives the will of God. We're proving it out, the will of God. We're living through this thing, the will of God. And so, are you able to recognize what God's doing in your life? Are you able to see it? Are you recognizing what God is doing? Do you know what the Lord is doing in your life? See, Jonah had prepared a gourd, God had prepared the gourd. He prepared the worm, and now he prepares this vehement east wind. Jonah has pity on the gourd. Jonah invested his emotions. He invested his life and his efforts in the loss of this gourd. And now we're told he gives out and he faints. He's exhausted himself worrying about the gourd. He's exhausted himself being upset about the worm and the smiting of this gourd. And he's fainted in this life. He's fainted. He's fallen out. He's fallen by the wayside. And I'm just afraid there's so many Christians that are falling out by the wayside, fainting in the way, because they're invested their lives in all the wrong things. They focus their time in all the wrong things, and they're falling out. He's upset. And he has to answer this question: what has been the focus of my life? We could ask the same question tonight of ourselves. Have I misplaced my energies? Have I misplaced my efforts? Have I misplaced the focus of my life? Am I rejoicing in all the wrong things? Am I chasing after all the wrong things? We might throw our hands up and say, "I'm just worn out. I'm fainting. I've had enough about this. I can't stand it anymore." And God asks at the second half of this, notice verse 9, God says to Jonah at the end of this, "Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" It's a sad response. He says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Friend, let me ask the question as we close tonight. See, the great lesson of Jonah reveals where God's heart is, the souls of men. It reveals how great thing God wants to do through His people. It reveals also how entrenched we have truly become in this world. It reveals where we perhaps have misplaced our affections. It reveals what we truly rejoice in, and sadly, how bothered we become about the insignificant temporal things of life and are not bothered by the sobering truth that there are masses that are headed to an eternity without God. And so I wonder if you're like me, that you need God to put the revealing mirror of His Word in front of you so that you can see where your affections truly are, so you can actually see where your heart truly is pointed. Maybe it is we need the lesson of the gourd to reveal to us that we're rejoicing in all the wrong things. Maybe it is we need the lesson of the worm and all this that I'm putting my energy into is really of no significance as far as eternity goes. Or maybe we need the last lesson, the lesson of the vehement east wind. Living the selfish life ends up in exhaustion, in despair. It ends up in you and I crying out, I can't make it. I'm fainting by the way. Maybe we just need God to help us to get our minds right and our hearts in a right perspective. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.